Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3. As we're going to talk about the fatal fall. And a few years ago, I was in Pike's Peak, of all places. And I saw a young man standing near the edge and several thousand feet under him. I thought, man, if you take the wrong step, you're going to... You can't fly. You're going to fall. But there's a greater fall that's happened to humanity, and that's when mankind fell into sin and disobedience to God. And we compare Lucifer, Satan, with a snake. I'm not really fond of snakes. I never had a pet one. I never petted one. I always felt like petting them with a shotgun. I mean, I'd probably get turned in for animal cruelty today, but anyway. The most costly and venomous snake bite in human history is the saw-scaled viper, and that may be the deadliest of all snakes, since scientists believe it is responsible for more human deaths than all other species combined, because its bite is fatal, can kill you. However, the serpent in the Garden of Eden releases a venom that is 100% fatal. If not treated with the blood of Christ, the Redeemer, then eternal separation from God occurs. It's called the second death in Scripture. You don't want to go there. You want to be born again. You want to be saved. They say, and born again of His Spirit. Genesis chapter 3, let's notice the verses. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I command you that you should not eat of it?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that you'd anoint your servant, God, to bring forth the truth of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fatal fall, and the greatest fall that's ever been, was mankind fell from the grace of God and from his perfect righteous standing with God when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, because it affected all humanity, and all the sin nature will be passed down from generation to generation to every person that lived who would be born in the world. And so we see here the serpent. It didn't seem to bother Eve that the serpent was talking to her. And the serpent, we don't know, may have been a different looking creature by that time. Anyway, it didn't surprise her that they could carry on a conversation. I've seen snakes in my lifetime. I've never tried to talk to one. I've never petted one, for sure. But anyway, there's a conversation here, and this records, the third chapter of Genesis records mankind's fall from righteous standing with God and falls into sin. You say, well, I don't believe a person can fall from grace. Well, certainly Adam and Eve were under the grace of God, but they both fell and sinned and fell from grace. But the grace of God was there to pick them up and to turn them back to live for Him. So let's look at this creature for just a moment. The serpent is a deceitful serpent. The devil is deceitful because he likes to deceive people into thinking he's something he's not. He likes to deceive people into thinking that sin is good for you and you're missing out on a good time if God keeps you from sin. And of course, that's a lie. And here we see, first of all, the devil, or the serpent here, questions what God said. And he said here, first verse, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really mean what he said when he told you not to eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said, we can eat of all the trees of the garden except one tree. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For God has said, in the days you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so, just thinking, maybe the serpent say, did God really mean what he said? Did he really mean that? Is he really trying to keep you from this tree of the garden? You can eat all the others. Why not this one, you know? And so God's word was called into question. And you say, well, why do so many people fail God? Because everybody has sinned, all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. Every person has sinned because everybody has the sin nature. Till they're born again of God's Spirit, and then we wrestle with it from then on till we're in heaven. But God's word was called into question. And today I would ask you, why so many ministers of the gospel and many today fall into immorality and deceived? Because the serpent is still in the business of deceiving people. And so many ministers of the gospel today have fallen into immorality. You've heard it. You've seen it on TV. You heard it. You've seen it. People that have big congregations, large congregations, have plenty of money, plenty of this and that, probably too much. And so the serpent is a deceitful serpent. Why question God's word on this subject? It's plainly stated in the scripture, thou shalt not commit adultery. How can you misunderstand or not understand what thou shalt not means? And so it asks the minister today, or people, whoever, not just ministers, why do people fall into this kind of sin? Because the serpent is deceitful, because he's able to make sin look good. But sin is never good. It's not good for you. It condemns people to eternal darkness. So the devil can present himself in various ways. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he's speaking of false teachers there, he appears as an angel of light. And therefore his ministers appear as an angel of light. So the devil is in the business of deceiving the whole world. He does not want you to go to heaven. He wants you to split hell wide open is what he wants. But Jesus came to save you and deliver you from that. It's God's will for you to be born again and be in heaven with him in his eternity. That's God's will. But here the serpent presents himself in three different temptations. And I got up there on the screen, 1 John 2:15. Which says, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away,
So we know that this method is what Satan's used. He's always used it. He didn't come up with anything new because this has always worked for him. And so not only is he a deceitful serpent, but he is, second of all, a charming serpent. There's people that have been charming, and every man tries to charm a little bit to get somebody he wants to marry. And some of them are deceitful. No. But here he is a charming serpent. And he may have been an attractive serpent. We think of a serpent, we think of the devil as somebody with a pitchfork, and and looks really ugly, and looks really sinful, and I'm sure he can present himself as a very kind gentleman. But Eve doesn't seem to be surprised that the serpent talked to her. And so people are moved by what people say, other people say. Most false teachers and false prophets can talk well, and they can speak persuasively and gain a following. And this is how cults are born. One seems to be closer to God than anybody else seems to be. And after a while, they just believe everything the cult leader says. And after a while, a whole group of people are led astray and away from God. Let me tell you something. God does not give his glory to another. He deserved all the glory. And so, here, first of all, the devil here appeals to the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh here. The craving of sinful desire appeals to the flesh. When Eve saw that the tree was good for food, I'm sure she looked at it and said, surely this tree can't be that bad. But she begins to reason out, the two options. She had clearly taught by God, you have the tree of life, you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can partake of the tree of life, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why not? She just began, I just got to see what that other one tastes like. Surely that fruit is good, it looks good. It's pleasant to my eyes. I see that it's good for food. And so the choice of two trees, one life and one death. Because not everything that looks good is good. Years ago, I remember, I have a cousin named Renita, and her family would come down once a year to visit my grandparents then, and we were at the age when everybody had a slingshot or a BB gun, and we had BB guns, and I can tell you nothing was safe if we were around. Well, people were. But we came up on a particular bee called a bumblebee. And Renita said, sure, this bee's okay. He's yellow and he's black and he looks good. I think I'll just see how he is. I said, don't touch that thing. It'll sting you. She said, oh, no, it won't do any harm. But I was a little late, or she was a little late listening. She picked it up, and it stung her. It looked good, and it was pretty, and it was made, it was colored, but it wasn't good. And so the thought of temporary pleasure was gone from her. But when we look at sin, sin becomes attractive if we concentrate too long and look too long. And one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him, he kept the money box, and he began to look at that money, and it got a hold of his life. And those 30 pieces of silver, he would be paid to try to deceive his Lord. And those 30 pieces of silver looked attractive. Surely I get this money. Look what I can do if I got money. And so we know that he betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But he didn't see what it would cost him. And Jesus had said to him, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? What shall a man give exchange for his soul? Judas betrayed his Lord, And Jesus said it would be good for a man that he had never been born if he betrays the Son of Man. I want to tell you, he loved the world. He loved money. He was in love with money, but he wasn't in love with the Lord. And so it led to his complete disaster.
There it is.
And so the lust of the eyes, just because something looks good doesn't mean it's good. And the lust of the eyes talks about temporary pleasure. When we look at sin, it becomes attractive if we look too long. But Eve couldn't see what this one act of disobedience would cost them. I just want something good to eat. Man. But the cost was far more than she wanted to pay. Because partaking of this forbidden fruit would cost them a relationship with God, the Creator. It would cost them to be fearful, which they hadn't been fearful before. It would cause them to try to hide themselves from God. They had never tried to hide from Him before, because before the fall they had perfect fellowship with God. They could talk with God. And they could commune with God. And He was the Creator. Yes, He is great, He is mighty, He is powerful, but He would come down to them and He would talk with them, and they could have fellowship with God. They could have communication with God. They could talk to one another. I can't even imagine talking to the Creator of all the earth, amen, that He created everything with the word of His mouth, and ask Him questions of how did you do this, or what did you do this for, or why did you do that. But they had perfect fellowship with God, but it cost them their fellowship with God. They could no longer talk with God like they once had. So it cost them relationship with God. It cost them separation from love and hope and mercy and eternal life. Cost was too great. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And Judas, as far as we know, lost his soul and committed suicide. And what we see isn't always as it seems. You know that. You go into a regular department store and they have an object up for sale and they might have a price on it that says $45. Under it, they'll make a slash in it, said, but if you'll buy today, have another price, only $30. Because they know you'll buy that thing. It's probably not worth $30 to start with, but they've got you fooled, because we're deceived by what we see sometimes. And I'm not trying to get even with anybody here. I don't know if you may have never done that. But you probably have. But what about credit cards? You say, no, Pastor, you're getting too close to home now. Okay. It's all right. So, matter of fact, I was in a store a while back, and I could tell this young man and this woman, they're married. They hadn't had very much life experience. And he said to her, he said, do you see anything you want here? I said, just let's go ahead and get it. We'll just put it on the credit card. I could tell this man is young, and he probably had his first credit card. And so I don't know if they bought anything or not, but just that idea, I can charge it, I can pay interest, and after a while, I can't pay anything on the principal because all I'm paying is interest and I'm getting nowhere. That's the way it works. So Norm and I made the decision a long time ago, we'd have one credit card and we would never charge anything on it we couldn't pay off at the end of the week or the end of the month. That's worked so far. Have I ever bought stuff I shouldn't have bought? Yes. Have you? Yes. The lust of the eyes. Just to want that which is forbidden. And then we have the pride of life here. In verse 5 of our scripture, 3 and 5 of Genesis, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's trying to keep something from you, Eve. He's trying to keep you from being like Him. You can be a little God. Sadly, that's been preached in pulpits. It's never worked.
We have become children of God, birthed of God, but we don't become little gods. But the pride of life, power, people want power. The desire for power runs in every place. It runs throughout our world. It runs throughout our community. It runs through every place of employment. People want to get bigger and better at everything. It's not wrong to progress in your faith. It's not wrong to progress in your job and whatever you're called to do and whatever you're doing. It's not wrong to do that, but I want to tell you something. It cannot become your life, and you cannot be willing to do just anything to have more power. Because power, the desire for power, regardless of who it hurts, it is a self-centered thing that controls much of the world, and it surely controls the political realm. People want power over countries, and because of that, there's many world wars and wars throughout our nation, throughout our world, because people just want control. They just have a hunger for power. They don't care who it hurts, don't care what it costs, but they just want to be, look at me, I'm very powerful. That's what they want. That didn't help you any. To become something that God did not create you to be, the lust for power. I want us to take a look at something here in Isaiah chapter 14. When it calls the fall of Lucifer, it talks about the devil's fall. The devil, Lucifer, once was a beautiful angel. But he wasn't beautiful after a while. He began to desire and to be something that God had not created him to be. God had created him to be an angel. He had great revelation, I'm sure, being close to God, one of the angels of God. But here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it is the prophecy of the fall of Lucifer. And it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning," which means day star. "How are you cut down to the ground? You have weakened the nations." Notice the boast of Lucifer here. Verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the far side to the north." Another, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, that's somebody trying to be something they were never created to be. And Satan is a created being. He's one of the angels, fallen angel now. But he wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to exalt himself above the stars of God. He said, "I want to be like the Most High." You know, it's kind of a good thing when God's getting worshipped and all creation is bringing glory and honor to him. I want that to be me. I want everything to worship me. God says to him, Isaiah 14:15, "Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." The I wills did not get him anywhere. Because the pride of life had taken over his life. He wanted to be something that God had not created him to be. Let me tell you something, church. There's good news on the side of that. God has created you to be a child of the living God. God has created you to be saved, to be born again of God's Spirit. God has created you to be on your way to heaven. And God wishes to spend this eternity with you, or you to spend your eternity with him. And that's good news. But God did not tell us to be bigger than him. God did not tell us to compete for position. Amen. And there's a lot of that in the church world today. I want to do this. I want to be this. And I want to be the assistant pastor. And I don't want to take over the church. And I want to be the pastor. I want to do this. I'm not referring to anything here that hadn't happened here. But I want to tell you something. God, when we try to rise above something that God's called us to be, then we're in the wrong. But if we can say, "Lord, I'm thankful that you're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my God. I'm on the way to your heaven. Thank you for saving me from my sin. Thank you for forgiving me and writing my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I belong to you, and thank God by the new birth, I'm a child of God, born again of God's Spirit, and we're on my way to heaven." You can rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. So we see, he was a charming serpent. But also, last of all, he was a lying serpent. I don't mean lay down, I mean telling the lies. Verse 4 in our text here, it says, "You shall not surely die," one of the great lies ever told here. The serpent tells Eve, "You shall not surely die." It's one of the lies of the devil, and he's been lying ever since. He's lied to you, he's lied to me, he's lied to everybody. And today the world is full of lies. It resides in the sin nature. Satan is the father of lies, complete absence of truth. Jesus told the Pharisees in one time, said, "You're of your father, the devil, for there's no truth in him. He has no truth. He speaks no truth because there's no truth in him." And that was a strong statement to the Pharisees. They were religious leaders that day, but they had listened to the father of lies too long. They thought themselves really to be something. But you see, the consequences of this sin is that humanity would be born with a sin nature. Everybody would be born with a tendency to choose sin, talk sin, live sinful, and choose evil instead of righteousness. The sin nature. Why am I like I am? Because you were born with a sin nature, and it was passed on from Adam, because everything that would be born of Adam and from creation from then on, the human race would be sinful because Adam disobeyed God. You see, consequences a lot of times affect more than just us. This affected everybody. Okay? The consequence of this sin is that all humanity will be born with a sin nature, tendency to sin, to do evil instead of good. And sin is like a bucket of slop. Yeah, you heard me. You can take a bucket of slop. You can take favorite food. You can put banana pudding on the top of it. You can put your favorite angel food cake on it. After a while, you'll find out it's not angelic. But in the end, when you dig into it, it's still slop. Man. You say, "Well, that's not very encouraging." No. Don't partake of sin because it's slop, it's nothing. Amen. But nothing good can come out of sinful man. There must be redemption. God was not in any way forced to give us a plan of redemption, but he chose to because he loves us with a love that only he has. It's beyond ours. We cannot make ourselves good enough or be righteous enough to be accepted by God. The Bible tells us, Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It takes God to take an unclean something and make it clean. It takes a work of God for you to be redeemed, born again of God's Spirit, to be washed in His blood, to be cleansed from your sins. Amen. He has to do a lot of scrubbing, a lot of washing on some of us, but that's God's will for us to be clean and to be pure and to be acceptable to heaven. And God does that, and God promised that. In verse 15, "I will put enmity between the woman and your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And we know at the cross that Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. He paid for sin. Poured out his soul in death because he wanted to save you from an eternity of being separated from him. He does not want you to be separated from him. God wants you to be in fellowship with him. Praise God. So he's a lying serpent. So there must be redemption. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. There was a partial truth to that. But a partial truth is a whole lie. Their eyes were opened. But it wasn't pretty. They saw themselves naked and unclothed and unfit to face God. They were scared of God. They feared God. They thought, we don't want God to see us in the shape. We don't want God to see us. The last thing we did was disobey what he told us to do. Man. And so let's hide it a little bit. Maybe he'll forget that we just ate of the wrong tree. And so we'll just cover ourselves up. For the first time, they saw that they were naked and were ashamed. I've seen people today that are nearly naked and they still weren't ashamed. But they sewed fig leaves together. See, Lord, you know, Adam looked at Eve, we'll sew enough of these fig leaves together, we'll cover ourselves up and we'll be okay. God said, who told you you were naked? Okay? It was a serpent. And so finally God made them clothing which was out of animal skins, which would require the shedding of blood. And perhaps this is where it started, of people being redeemed by something dying and blood being shed to atone for sin. And in the Old Testament, there was all kinds of offerings for blood. The bulls and goats and lambs and everything were slain to atone for the sins, to push the sinner's sin on further down the line till something greater could forgive and cover his sin. And Jesus did that. He gave up himself. In the Old Testament, you could not bring a lamb that was sick or lame or had a broken foot or had disease or sickness. It had to be a perfect lamb, healthy lamb, to be offered in the place of sacrifice. But Jesus came, and he's the only one that was ever sinless and without any sin whatsoever. And he never broke God's law at any time. That's what sin is, breaking God's law. But he laid down his life and he became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant would be, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so the only way that God can stand to look at you and I is when God sees us through the righteousness of his own Son. And when he does so, we are accepted. Not rejected, but accepted. God has every reason to reject all of us. But through the blood of his Son, when he sees us through the blood of his Son, and he sees that we've called upon him and believe that he shed his blood on the cross for us, God sees us through the righteousness and the perfection of his Son, and we are accepted in the Beloved. Amen. Ephesians 1:6, to praise of glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. They discovered fear here. And the fall into sin was fatal. However, God gave his Son to redeem, to raise from spiritual death, to raise us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He never sinned, but we did. If you read through the book of Ephesians, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. At the cross, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, and redemption was completed. And in his last words, dying on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, meaning the price had been paid, and man could have a settled account with God and be clean and be forgiven and made heaven ready. God did so much. He gave heaven's greatest treasure so that you and I would not pass into eternal death, but pass into eternal life. He hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But we have the Son. Praise God. Amen.